Pick up on the second part of our series, preaching series that we started on last Sunday on relationships, and the title is Relationships Uncensored. Uncensored, S-I-N, uncensored. And we're going to get down, you know, I mean, like, just get jiggy with it. Is that all right? We're going to get raw. Just deal with it like it really is from a biblical perspective, but look at the realities that we're faced with today in our relationships and certainly in our marriages. Last week, I spent, by the grace of God, a great amount of time just talking about the blessing of singleness and looking at the scripture, because I think the church has done an injustice to single folk and those in a single status by highlighting marriage over singleness, which God did not do. God looks at marriage and singleness as equal in terms of value. As the Apostle Paul says, there are those who have the gift of marriage. There are those who have the gift of singleness. And just like with spiritual gifts, gifts and giftedness is designed that we might do ministry within the confines or in the paradigm of whatever status we may be in. And so my goal and purpose was to basically say, don't waste your life if you're in a single status sitting around waiting. If you desire to be married, if you're just waiting to get married and to live, God has blessed you with privilege. He's blessed you with liberty and with lesser responsibilities to one person or to a family in your singleness so that you can do ministry. That's why Paul voluntarily chose singleness. And singleness ought to be a choice. Somebody say singleness should be a choice. Singleness should be a choice and not I'm single because I've run out of options. We ought to choose to be single, just like you choose to be married. And so you choose to be single, even if you desire to be married, but where you are right now, and understand that's where God has you and he wants to use you there. Your life is complete in your single status. Your life is, don't think your life is not going to be complete until you get married and have someone else in your life. And for those of you who are sitting in a church and you're just waiting on somebody to come, stop waiting. Somebody's already here. And if you're a believer, and I'm talking about from a Christian perspective, he should live in your heart and use you in a great way to minister to others. Because as Paul says, when you get married, now the dynamics change and you have another obligation that is a major obligation to your spouse and to your kids or to your family. When you're single, you don't have that. You have the liberty to roam without extra charges. Amen. No roaming fees. And so you can roam. When I say roam, I'm talking about be of service to the Lord and set your own calendar, your own agenda. You don't have to answer to anyone on the earth for the most part. And you just answer to God. And so enjoy that privilege and the liberty of that status, and don't look at it as a burden. I think we understand that. Somebody say single and married, they're equal. They're equal, and they're both blessings of God. And so choose to be one or the other. But the reality is, I love marriage, and I'm happily married. I am, marriage is an absolute blessing. It really is. But we all know that with everything that's an absolute blessing, there's also some, if you will, challenges that are associated with it as well. Oh, so y'all married folk gonna leave me hanging? My baby, yeah. She lifted me, you see? That's how you do it, yeah. Because, I don't care who it is, but you get two people living in the same house every doggone, every day. Don't get me to cussing, yeah. living in the same house every day throughout the year for the rest of your life, there are challenges with, I don't care if it's your brother or your sister, there's challenges with living with that same person every day. And then when you talk about context, husband, wife, man and woman, there are just differences in gender and gender makeup, let alone personalities. And so with all of that, there comes challenges. Amen. I mean, how many married folk have gone through some challenges in your life? Amen. Somebody saw a week, y'all can't get your hand up. Amen. So, we're talking about challenges in marriage. It reminds me of a story of this couple. They had gone through a quarrel and for the last 2 days, they hadn't been speaking. Y'all know how we do that silent treatment thing. You ain't talking to me, I ain't talking to you. And so But at the second day, the end of the second day, the husband realized, oh my God, I got a business trip in the morning and I got a flight to catch to go to Chicago on business. And so I need to get up at 5 a.m. He realized I'm not an early morning person, but my wife gets up at that time and I need her to wake me up, but we ain't talking. So he wrote his wife a note and says, wake me up at 5 a.m. and laid it on her nightstand. And he went to sleep. He gets up the next morning. He look at the clock. It's 9 o'clock. He's not only late, but he didn't miss his flight, missed everything. He looks over, his wife is nowhere to be found. He gets up. He's hot. He's looking all over for his wife, comes back to his bedside, looks at his nightstand. She wrote a note, said, it's 5 a.m. Get up. You ain't talking to me. I ain't talking to you. You want to write on a piece of paper? Somebody say it's challenging. When I buy things, you know, especially gifts or things for yourself, or even, you know, especially when you're buying toys and stuff for the kids, there's two things I hate to see, and usually I don't see it until I get it home, and, you know, you're about to present it and take it out of the box. And there's two things that I don't like to see. One, it says some assembly required. Now, it ain't like I don't know what I'm doing, all right, but I'm a master at putting things together. Oh, anyway, moving right along. Some assembly required. Then the second thing I don't like to see, because once you get everything together, then you see this, batteries not included. Ah, oh, now I got to go to Dollar Tree and get some batteries. Last a day. But yeah, listen, let me give you one example of some assembly required that, you know, us as men, listen, we're talking men, women, especially men. So, you know, men don't like directions and instructions. Have y'all noticed that? We'll drive around until Jesus comes back versus pulling over somewhere and asking somebody. Baby, pull over and ask this man. That's what women do. Just ask anybody. I ain't asking no random man knock me in my head and take my car. So when you went to the store, you saw the bicycle. It was whole. Put together, kid rode it around the store. Say, Daddy, I want this. All right. And you bring it home in this box. You kind of scratch your head, figure out how to get them handlebars in this flat box and everything else. And you start taking it out. You got the frame and the chains landing here and the tires over here and everything else. And it's like, all right. So listen, brother, this is what we do. Y'all know we do this. We take all the parts, lay it in the middle of the garage floor. Am I right about it? And then we look in the box and there's that piece of paper or there's this booklet down there written in 31 different languages. And you can't even understand the English in it. All right. And so we see that down in the box. It's like, hey, you know what? I've ridden a bike ever since I was a kid. I saw the bike in the store. There's a picture of the bicycle on the box. I got this. You start putting it all together, put the chain on the wheels, tighten everything up. And you know, you got everything laid out. You call little Johnny, come on, boy, I got your bike ready. And he gets on the bicycle, sits on the seat. He's all excited, got the streamers and the reflectors on it and the horn and whistle. Whoop, whoop, whoop. He's ready to go. Then Daddy looks down on the garage floor and it's like 3 or 4 extra pieces down there. They try to manufacture, put some extra pieces in there in case some get lost or you might need some down the road. You don't have to call customer service and order, right? Well, little Johnny, he's riding around the cul-de-sac. He's just doing great. Little Johnny get all excited and take off and go down that hill and start going faster and faster. Stop sign in front of him at the intersection. You see little Johnny, boy, he gripping, boy, trying to squeeze them brakes and ain't nothing happening. He's speeding up instead of slowing. Like, oh, Lord, it's going to be a bad day. Mama come out the house. You didn't try to kill my baby. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to put stuff together. You know we ought to pay the man $20 at the store. Nobody, yeah, am I right about it? And the problem is we just fail to follow the instruction. We just even fail to read the instructions. Not only that, but sometimes you put the toy together and you got all the stickers and decals on this little truck or whatever and grab the remote control. You're like, you're going to show little Johnny how it works now. It's like, what's wrong with this thing? I know how to put it together. And all of a sudden you read the sign that says batteries not included. You don't have a power source. It's the same thing when it comes to marriage. Listen, there's some assembly that is required. In other words, if you're going to have a successful marriage, if you're going to maximize your relationship, that's what I call a successful marriage. It's not that you stay together for 70 years, because y'all could have been killing each other them 70 years, but you stay together because it was nowhere else to go. All right. So you stay together out of convenience or whatever it might be. But God wants you to maximize your relationship. If Christ came that we might not only have life, but have life more abundantly, that means he wants us to live life to the max. And the same thing applies to your relationship and your marriage. And so if we're going to have that, we've got to follow the instruction guide. We got to take the word of God and go by what God says and how God says, not only does marriage should look and how it should be put together, not just looking at the box top, not just looking at reflecting on somebody else's marriage in the store that's all put together, but understanding the dynamics and the mechanics of what makes this marriage work. And then, listen, you got to have a power source. It's one thing to know the word of God. It's another thing to trust God in his word. Christ is the power source. The question is, are you connected to the vine? That's the foundation of success in life, and it's certainly the foundation for marriage. But yet, when we don't follow the instruction manual, when we don't have that power source, we're building our house and our home and our marriage on a faulty foundation. Jesus addresses that by giving us this parable, or this picture, should I say, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says there's two types of builders. Number one, he calls them a wise builder. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears my word and then does them, listen to that carefully, not just hearing, not just reading, not just memorizing, but does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Somebody say the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it will. But Jesus says, as a result of this man building on a solid foundation, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. But then there's the second builder, the unwise builder. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine. Now, both men, both people groups heard the same word, but there is a difference. But those who hear these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It's the same challenges that came to both families. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and it didn't just fall. Jesus says, it was a great fall. It was a great fall. Here's the reason why. Because each individual didn't build on the rock. And then when they came together, they didn't together build on the rock. And so when we are not following Christ and trusting in Christ as the power source, eventually it will fall apart. You're going to start going down that hill. You're not going to be able to stop at that stop sign. The winds will come, the rain will descend. And the question is, what will your marriage look like in a storm? Because every marriage will have to face its challenges. Marriage is a lot deeper than we think. It's not just, even in the Christian context, a man and woman coming together into Christ, spend the rest of their lives together. No, it's much deeper than that. Paul addresses the church of Ephesus and the believers, the Christians there, and he talks about this whole life in Christ is where he started this thesis in the book of Ephesians. And then he says, now, here's what a life in Christ looks like in practical terms and existential realities of day and daily living. For we are members, he says, of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He goes Old Testament from the beginning, and the two shall become one. But then notice what he says. This is a great mystery, not just a mystery. He says marriage is a mystery. A man and a woman coming together to be united together, it is a mystery. What is the mystery? He says here's the mystery, because earthly marriages between two Christians is a reflection of Christ and his relationship with the church. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen to me carefully. Our marriages, listen, we need to trust God, follow the instruction manual, trust in God for strength and grace, wisdom, and his leading, listen to this, is because the world is watching us. And when our marriages are a poor reflection of Christ, then the world looks at that, and that they look at Christ in disdain. Why should I trust Christ? These people say that they are Christians. We understand we're human and things fall apart. We'll deal with that 2 weeks later. What happens when the bottom falls out? All right, we'll deal with that later. But right now, if you're single and you desire to be married, you need to pay close attention to what I'm going to say the next 2 weeks, especially. If you're already married, I'm going to say if you're almost stuck. But if you're already married and you're in it, pay close attention. You got a great marriage. Hopefully it'll get better. Amen. And if things are sour right now, they have the greatest opportunity to be the best. And you have the greatest opportunity to be the best in this relationship. If you listen to me carefully, especially these next 2 weeks. God has established order in everything. Somebody say order. Even in the context of marriage. God has a system of order in which all of life is supposed to function under this system of order in order to be successful. God has established through creation from the very beginning even to now and maintain order, if you will. Matter of fact, when you look at creation and the creation picture starting in Genesis chapter 1, you see that the world is in disorder and it's in disarray. It is chaotic. But when God comes into the picture, he speaks. It is through his word and power of his word that, listen to this, he gave order in the midst of chaos and disorder. And when God spoke sequentially, he laid everything out in its order. On the first day of creation, God did not create man. On the first day of creation, God did not create animals. The first day God gave the illumination of light, which is really the Christ shining in the earth. And before there was vegetation, God had already put in place illumination for photosynthesis as well as a water ring for moisture so that the vegetation would grow. God already separated the water from the land so that when the seedlings, if you will, hit the soil, it'd be able to grow and have a water source and a light source for photosynthesis. And then God created the animal world, but he created vegetation so that they could eat off of it and live before they got here. And then God created man and says to man, I've already set things in order and they ought to stay in this order. And your role and responsibility as the man, Adam, I created you first, alone, single, is that I am giving you charge and custody of the earth, the things that I have created in its proper order, that you might continue to maintain this order. And so therefore, God gives hierarchy. Somebody say hierarchy. There's a chain of command. The animals weren't in charge of the world. Adam was in charge of the world. Pulitzer and Nobel Award winning novelist and as well as missionary Pearl S. Buck, she said it this way, order is the shape upon which beauty depends. If you really want to see beauty, there's got to be order. If you want to see a beautiful marriage, there's got to be order in your relationship and there's got to be order in that marriage. If not, it's like creation before God stepped in. Total chaos. When it's total chaos, y'all know it's no fun. So God established order even in the context of marriage. Listen to me carefully. He placed the man in charge of his family, of his household, and even over his wife. God established that the man would be the leader in the marriage, that the man would be the leader in the home, and that everyone in the family would submit to his leadership. This is God's doing. Now, if you can't already tell, my subject matter is the role of the wife in marriage. The role of the wife in marriage. My subtitle, you might remember better, giving him something he can feel. I'm having an in vogue moment. I apologize. Somebody say that with me. Giving him something he can feel. God has set an order. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I can tell this is going to be a popular subject with the sisters. But I want you to know, listen to what God says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. We're going to get into that next week because next week is the man's role and responsibility in marriage. This week, the wives. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. But the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Did y'all get that? The head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head. We submit ourselves to him. The head of the woman is the man. Let me start that over again. The head of the man is Christ. Amen. And the head of the woman is man. I ain't heard nothing but deep voices, and I can feel mustaches rubbing against my face up here. And the head of Christ is God. Now, before you get hung up, sisters, listen to me carefully. Come on in a little closer. Before you get hung up on this whole thing of, I ain't got no man being no head of my life. Listen carefully. The text says that the head of Christ is God. If Christ didn't have a problem submitting to the Father, should we really have a problem in submitting to the husband? And should the husband really have a problem in submitting to Christ? I'm moving right along. Think I'm making good time, yeah. But this is God's system and order in the marriage. And just like with every system and order God has established in the universe, we got to adhere to that system. I'm saying it again. If not, there's not only total chaos, but there's displeasure. And at the same token, we don't get to experience the beauty and the enjoyment and the pleasure in the marriage. And on top of that, we don't glorify God in it. You may say, well, I don't like that. I just don't like that. Because I heard this morning that there were several women that just walked out in the middle of my sermon because they didn't like it. But don't get mad at me. Oh, I need to deepen my voice. Don't be getting mad at me. Shoot. The question is, are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? The same instruction manual? And are you relying on the same power source? We can't say that I'm blessed in the city and I'm blessed in the field. That's scripture. We can't say by stripes I'm healed. That's scripture. And then when it gets to wives, submit to your own husbands. Oh, no, I don't believe that right there. Okay, so you say, what gives God the right to say that this has got to be the order? Let me tell you something. When you own the company, you can set whatever rules you want to set. When you CEO, you're in charge. And just in case you didn't know, let me tell you what God himself said in his word, Psalms 24:1. There's a whole bunch of other passages, but Psalms 24:1, if you need a biblical reference outside of Calvin Redman himself, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in it. And not only that, he says, and the world and those who dwell in the earth all belongs to the Lord. Yes, he is CEO. He is CFO, CCO. He is all the old God that you ever need. He owns it all. So he owns marriage. Marriage is his idea. And so God is the one who established a chain of command to fulfill the desires of the owner, to fulfill his desires. The owner of the company is not looking for advice from the folk down in the mailroom. That's us. This is his business. He ain't got no suggestion box out there for us. Who knows the mind of the Lord and who can give him counsel? There got to be a reason why he said it. And it ain't because the man is better than the woman, knows more right. No. It's simply because this is his choosing. Because he owns it. So within the context of marriage and the home, God has established this system of hierarchy. And so there's a specific role and function for each person in the house. God's got a divine plan and order for the man. God's got a divine plan and order for the wife or for the woman. In order for marriage to be successful, one of the greatest problems we're having, one of the greatest problems, foundational root problems that we're having, is somehow or another we either think these rules and principles are reversible or they're alterable. We can change them at will. Nope. You can't change it at will. You can't change the rules of God. You can't change them in midstream. So again, God can't be vetoed on this. So God's instruction he gives through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. And Paul says, ultimately God says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as, somebody say just as, Just as in the same likeness the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything? In everything. When that brother tells you to jump, you just say, how high? We'll talk about the everything in a moment, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Let me say this. Ephesians 5:22. I got to be honest. Ephesians 5:22 is probably the only scripture that most men know how to quote. We don't even know where. We know Ephesians 5:22 better than we know John 3:16. Because as soon as it get hot in the house, then we want to get biblical. Well, but what the Bible say? The Bible say, wives, submit yourself to your husband. That's when the wife say, and where is that found, Negro? Yeah, that's the word. That's word. Maybe we need a clear definition of what the word submit means. Because we don't like that word submit. We don't like it now. We ain't never liked it. Submit. It just sounds, ooh, slavery. Submit. Merriam-Webster defines the word submit in this manner. To yield oneself to the authority or the will of another. To yield oneself to the authority or to the will of another. Now, I know some of y'all real spiritual people think, that's Merriam-Webster, that ain't the Bible. I need some Greek and some Hebrew. You don't even know what to do with Greek and Hebrew. You make a Greek salad. The Greek word is haptazo. And haptazo means the same thing, to put under the authority of another. To submit. I mean, even if you look at the English definition or the Greek definition, it's still the same. And we see the system that God has put in place of submission and hierarchy and order in every arena of life. Let me give you some examples. The school system. The school system ain't ran by the children in the classrooms. Now, that's what the kids think. But they're not in charge. They're not the authority in the school system. The school system, the rule of authority, it lies, first of all, in the chain of command with, I guess, the school board, the school superintendent. Then you've got administrators. In the local school, you've got the principal. And then you've got the teacher in the classroom. And then it trickles down to the students, who ain't got no authority whatsoever. That's all they do is submit to the chain of command. And not only in the school system, but look in a courtroom. You can't just go in a courtroom willy-nilly, wearing that orange suit, all chained up, and think that you run into place. No, there is a judge that is sitting on the seat, he or she in a black robe. And in that courtroom, you got a bailiff, you got a clerk, you got a whole lot of other people, including a prosecutor, that is over you in this chain of command. You can't just jump up and abruptly, I disagree. Well, that'll give you another 5 to 10. Even in the church, God has placed a chain of command. He's put an order of submission. Christ, the text says, is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. It's not the pastor, it's not the member. Christ is the head of the church. And then in the local church, he has placed the apostles. We look back in scripture in New Testament, the apostles, then the pastor teachers. And then this trickles all the way down. And when we look at spiritual gifts and the abilities, gifts and how they're used and all that kind of stuff. But listen to this. It always starts with Christ as the head, the apostles, pastors, teachers, and then it trickles its way down. Here's the reason why. There's a chain of command in the church. Maybe that's a sermon in itself. There's a chain of command in the church. Then when it comes to the government, when we look at the government, there's a president that is in office that is at the top of the chain of command. Making a difference what you think about him. He's still the, whoever that president might be, still the president. You might not like the president, but the president is still in charge. Listen, Romans 13:1, Paul said it this way. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Let every soul be subject, submit themselves to the chain of command. Here's the reason why. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I need to let you know, I don't care who's in office. God didn't vote for the person in office. People vote for the person in office. God has a permissive will and a submissive will. And if the nation turns their heart to God and submit themselves to God and says, your will be done and give us wisdom who to choose, things will work a whole lot better. But God also has a permissive will. That's what y'all want to do. I'm going to let you live with your decisions. But hell, understand this. If that's who you choose, that is who I appoint and I ordain as your leader. You need to submit. Executive orders, whatever. You need to submit to the authority that's in place. Now, I know y'all want me to say something else. I got a little carried away at 8 o'clock, so I'm going to let that thing go. Somebody said, let it go, Pastor. In the military, I certainly speak of the Army, being a vet. Listen, it ain't the buck private who's in charge. Ain't no E1s, E2s, 3s, 4s, 5. Listen, it's the generals that are in charge. They're under the president. Then you got superior officers, and then you got high ranking NCOs, then you got sergeants, corporals, then you get down PFCs, you got privates. So we gotta, listen, a chain of command. God has placed a system in order in every arena and every institution of life. And he's ordained it for his own glory and for the beauty and the joy of carrying out this chain of command, this hierarchy, this order, and doing it his way by rank and submission. And if not, it's total chaos. Total chaos. And listen, I'm going to say it again. You can't reverse the order of submission that God has established. It'll bring about absolute frustration, vanity, and emptiness, and ultimately ruin. Matter of fact, in Romans 8:20, Paul said this way, for the creation was subjected to futility, and all of its sin and everything else, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Things are not running well, but God has put this thing of submission in order, yes, and listen, so that he might bring hope out of it. But if we don't do it his way, there's no hope in it. So why do we struggle with this concept? Why are there no amens in this church today? Very few, and they're all in baritone voices, very quietly, and the only brothers that are really saying something out loud are those who don't have their wives with them or they're single. Why do we struggle with this concept? Some of y'all are even saying, why he got to start with the women first? I don't know. I ain't got no spiritual answer for that, right? So why do we struggle with God's idea of submission, especially in a context of marriage and wives submitting yourself to your own husband? Here's one of the greatest reasons. I've got two, but here's one. It's because we get confused between essence and equality. Essence and equality are not the same. In other words, in God's creation, when he created the man and the woman, in essence, they are equal. In essence, they are equal. We are equal. We are both created in the image and the likeness of God, right? So in essence, in our personhood, we are equal in the eyes of God, but we're not identical in our roles. And so don't confuse essence with equality. And so when we look at the equality of essence, that's one thing, but we're not equal in our function. We have different functions or different roles. And even from an ontological perspective and a spiritual perspective, we are equals, the man and the woman. The man is not superior in spirituality and ever will be in a woman, and the woman is not more superior than the man spiritually. But there still remains, if we'll be honest, a real physical difference between men and women, a positional difference, and there's functional differences between the man, the woman, and the husband and the wife. Now, we're trying to blend it all together today, and it gets very confusing. We want gender neutrality and, you know, all those other kind of things. But the soldier in the army understands, listen, that the general and the private are both equal in essence. They're both soldiers. They're both men or women. They're both human beings, right, on the same team. But they're not equal in their function. They have two different roles that they carry out. There's a system of order and hierarchy in, again, every arena of life. As an employee of the company, we understand that the owner or the CEO, we might be equal in essence as two human beings working for this organization, even the owner and the employee. But at the same token, we are not identical in our function. Because, listen, as soon as the employee in the mailroom, not to minimize that, the employee in the mailroom starts making executive decisions, we got a problem. And so maybe this will help us. Maybe this will help us see it in a better light. God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are three persons or personalities in one. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. They are one. God is 100% God. God the Father, God the Son is 100% God. God the Holy Spirit is 100% God. Three in one. They are, in other words, equal in essence. Jesus is no less God than the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is no less God than Christ is God. We got that? Yet, although they're equal in essence, but they're not equal in terms of their roles and responsibilities. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, can we unpack that just for a second? Just for a second. Okay, thank you. I appreciate your permission. Lively audience we got here today, babe. Firecrackers up in here. If Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, you have to understand the implication of what this really means. If I have come down from heaven, it means that he was in heaven. If he was in heaven, the only one who was actually in heaven as he speaks is God himself. So if you are in heaven, you have to not only be with God, but in order to be with God, you would have to be God. So he says, I have come down from heaven as God, but notice this. He says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I am sent, there means that there is a sender. And the sender is the one who has the authority because he's given the commission, if you will, or the assignment to send the messenger. Y'all got the point now? And so therefore, Christ submits himself to the will of the Father, even in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony. Jesus says, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, he says to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. What we need is the mind of Christ. Paul addresses the believers in Philippi, in the church of Philippians, in book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to what Paul says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this think like Christ. Have the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God in human flesh, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't trying to achieve God-like status. He wasn't grasping after God's status. Listen, he was already God, and he's equal with God. But even being God, he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave to his master, and coming in the likeness of man, that's of men, humbling himself to take upon human flesh, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which is not only the most horrendous and painful death, but it was the most, if you will, disgraceful death, because it is execution of a criminal or a malefactor. So what does the picture really give us? If Jesus is God and he can submit himself to the Father, why can't we submit ourselves one to another in this hierarchy of this chain of command? He did it so that he could fulfill the will of the Father and bring glory and honor to the Father. We do it so we can fulfill the will of the Father and so we can bring glory and honor to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So why again is this so difficult? Again, because we get confused between the essence of a person and the role that a person might play. And so we look at it as being unequal. Again, why is, again, is it different? Let's take a look at it again. Because when we talk about the difficulty of wives submitting to husband today in the context of marriage, we got to be honest. Women really don't have a major problem with submission. It's because a woman in the courtroom submits to the judge. Am I right? I don't care if you're in there for a ticket, right? A traffic ticket. You submit to the judge. Sister's up in there talking about, Your Honor, sir, Your Majesty, I didn't realize I was speeding. You ever see people in court, they don't know what to call the judge. It's like, Father, sir, Judge Mathis. Oh, you're not Judge Mathis. That's right, yeah. in the boardroom, you on the job. It's a woman, if she's in that boardroom, listen to this, and she realized I'm not in charge. Listen, she might have all kind of thoughts. She might disagree with chairman of the board or who's ever on this board. But at the same token, it's real life. She might even have an opinion about it. But at the end of the day, she falls in line in submission to the ones who are in charge. So it's not a problem with submission. The police pull you over. Listen, you might look over your shoulder talking about what you stopped me for. But at the end of the day, you're going to take that ticket and you might even drive off and I ain't paying nothing. But don't pay it then. I got news for you. They will issue a bench warrant and pick your bench up. Fingerprint you, take your snapshots and put you in a holding cell. I've seen it done. It wasn't me, but some other members in the church. Always got to go pass. Always got to go get somebody out of jail. What happened, man? Pay my ticket. I know you're grown now, but when you're at home and you're under your mother and father's roof, you understand that, hey, they're in charge. There's a submission to your parents. And you might, listen, disagree with them. I don't see why I got to come in 11 o'clock at night. Now, I'm talking old school, all right? Now, new, this is a little different now, all right? But old school, it's like you can disagree all you want to. Say what you want to say, but it better be behind closed doors. You get one opportunity to sass your mama or your daddy, just one, especially your mama. You get one opportunity, just one. You better use it right. Because once you pick your eyes up off the floor and put your teeth back in place, that's the last time you get to use that opportunity. Am I right about it? Well, I don't think, pop, you're just like, oh. Lord, is that you? So why is it so difficult and it seems so extreme to hear the words, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands? Why is it, if it's not a big problem, submitting to man on the job. Some of y'all ain't got no problem submitting to the pastor. And I got news for you. Your husband don't like that picture. I got news to you. And you making it rough on a brother. And don't go home talking about, oh, you should have been there today. Pastor was speaking to you. Pastor speaking wisdom. Pastor giving revelation. Pastor breaking that word down. Pastor this and pastor that. And pastor over there playing the guitar. And pastor and his wife. They look so good. They all pastor this. No man want to hear that. Keep me out of your mouth. All right. And I'm wondering why the brother come to church next Sunday with you guys. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, fine. You got no problems meant to the pastor? So why is the problem meant to husband? Here it is. Can we go all the way to the beginning? We see where the problem started. Is that all right? Can we go to the beginning? Genesis chapter 3. Now understand Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Adam and Eve, the man and wife, man and woman, husband and wife. Listen, they were perfect, they were complete in Christ, following the instructions, connected to the power source, trusting in God, perfect relationship, no qualms, no problems, And there was already a natural and organic submission, Eve to the husband. She came out of the rib, out of the husband. The husband was here first. God not only put him in charge, but gave him the law and said to Adam, the husband, not to the wife, you're in charge. And listen to this. He says, and don't eat off the fruit of this tree. And the day you eat, you will surely die. He gave that responsibility to the man. We'll get into that next week. And so, but in chapter 3, verse 16, by this time, now we see sin come into the picture. And everything changed. It gets chaotic in the world, in creation, in nature, and in the context of family and marriage. It gets crazy. Y'all remember the story? Adam and Eve hiding from each other. Adam blaming Eve. It's the woman that, he didn't just blame Eve. He blamed God. It's the woman you gave me. I was minding my business. I never said I was lonely. I was fine being single. I heard Pastor Redman last week preach, it's good to be single. You had this idea to send this chick my way. So that's really what he was saying in my translation. I don't know. Sometimes all this stuff get up in here. I had to shake it out like an Etch-a-Sketch. Uh-oh, I done lost it. Okay, let's go back. So in chapter 3, verse 16, because of the woman's sin, verse 17, as you get to the man, 14, 15, he curses, God curses the serpent. Curses. Somebody say curse. But For the woman and the man, he didn't curse them. Stop saying that. God didn't curse them. He sentenced them. There's a difference between a curse and a sentence. And in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, he says to the woman, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. In other words, before sin, women were already designed by God to reproduce or to bear children. But there wasn't supposed to be any labor pains, wasn't supposed to be any menstrual cycles, wasn't supposed to be any menopause. There's no pain. And in the context, in the Hebrew, in the original language, it didn't just say pain in bearing children, meaning giving birth to children, but it actually means you have pain in raising children. That's the reason why you hear mothers say you ain't nothing but a pain in the butt. All right. So it's y'all don't say that. OK. But listen, so therefore, that has not been eliminated. Women still experience their pain in childbirth. But this is the second part of that. He says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. You're going to desire your husband. We're going to open that word of desire. You're going to desire your husband. But notice this, and he shall rule over you. Now, in the original language, the Hebrew, it doesn't include the verb, but the will be is added. In other words, it wasn't given as an imperative like, okay, your desire, you need to do this to desire your husband and he needs to do this and rule over you. No, he's saying here's the reality of what's going to happen from this point forward. Now, what does that really mean? Well, the New Living Translation, I think, gives a better rendition of what it really should sound like. This is what God was saying. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You're going to desire at this point. Listen, Adam going to say, babe, I don't think we ought to do nothing. Well, God has placed me in charge. He ain't placed you in charge. And the husband ain't going for it. He is not going to let you desire or rule over him. And so now he's going to lord over you. And he's going to misuse his position in lordship to dominate you. What he was really saying, if I could just boil it all down, there's going to be conflict from this point on in the context of marriage. The woman's going to want to be in charge, and the man is jockeying and fighting for his position to be in charge. The man takes a step forward in being the leader of the household, and the woman is pulling him down, and I don't need you to lead me. My mama told me I don't need a man. Let me go ahead and say this while I'm at it. It's a lot of mothers that are setting their daughters up when they get grown for failure as women and wives. It's because you got to be careful as a mother of what you say about men. My brother wasn't no good. My daddy wasn't no good. Matter of fact, your granddaddy wasn't no good. Your daddy ain't no good. Men aren't any good. And girls grow up hearing this over and over again. And it's not just what you say, but how you say it that's embedded in the fiber of their being and their program. And as soon as the first man that they fell in love with in high school, they just gone crazy over this dude. And as soon as he does something wrong, that's it. My mama was right. You ain't no good. You just trash. You just a dog like all the rest of the men. And from that point on, all men just dogs. But I saw the movie, Dogs Go to Heaven. I don't know where that came from. In other words, there's hope for dogs too. So before sin came about, this submission was organic. It was natural. Nobody had to tell Eve to love her or to submit to her husband. Nobody had to tell husband love his wife, take care of her. It was organic before sin. When sin came about, let me tell you, everything not only got confused, it got chaotic. We start switching roles. We start casting blame. We're living in shame. They were naked and in shame. But here's what I want to say. Somebody say, but there is a turnaround. Now, that's the picture in the Garden of Eden as a result of sin. But as Christians, we are a new creation in Christ. When we're born again, we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, he makes us a new person from the inside out. So here's what I'm really saying. That between two Christians, the Christian marriage ought to look much different than those who don't know Christ. if we are a new creation in Christ, that is this great mystery that Paul talks about. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then we ought to look like the examples. I know it takes two. I know that it takes two people, but each person has to do their part, not wait on the other person. I better might as well be preaching to myself this morning, which I am. All sermons start with me. But there's a spiritual purpose and reality of why God has said, wives, submit to your own husbands. Just give me a moment if you don't mind. There's a purpose. Somebody say a purpose. Everything that God does. In other words, there's a method in the madness as well as a message in the madness. God says, now I'm doing this for a reason. But we got to go to Peter and find out from Peter. Excuse me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter, praise God, I hear those pages turning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, or you can look on the screen. Notice what Peter says, really the same language and tone, but he expounds on this thought. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Because I God has given me a prophetic gift. And I can hear your thoughts, sisters. Because the whole time I've been going through this is like, you don't know my husband. If my husband was God, I would do like Jesus, submit myself to him. But here's the thing. You knew he wasn't God when you married him. Am I right about it? Like all of a sudden it's changed. But he says, even if some do not obey the word, it doesn't eliminate us or women to be submissive to their husbands. And then he says this, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. May be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear or respect or reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, weave, and... Hey, get a new tablet. This thing is all jacked up. Words be popping up. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. But he says, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, you follow in the example of those women that came before you. In this matter, in former time, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. But this is how they adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah is a prime example, he says. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Can you say it one time, baby? Just so I can hear it. Lord. What'd you say? Lord have mercy? Lord have mercy. I know this man ain't asked me. He said, we're going to get to this in a minute. This is going to be good right here. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. The daughters of Sarah and Abraham, you are. Here's the condition. If you do good, if you follow that example, and don't be afraid of any terror. Wives, submit, Peter says, to your own husband. Listen what this really means and what it really implies. Look at what it looked like. Why does God ultimately say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands? Let me let you in on something, sisters, that you may not know about men. Men, we live and we thrive off of respect and praise. Respect and praise. Sisters, can you say that with me? Respect and praise. What women want is women need love and TLC. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, everybody needs love, men and women, and everybody needs respect. But men really really prize respect in a relationship. When people come into, married couples come into a counselor's office, my office, or whomever it might be, men don't come in saying, let's say, well, bro, what seems to be the problem? Men don't say, well, I don't think my wife loved me. Now, that's what women say. You say, well, what seems to be the problem? I don't think Clyde loves me. My husband doesn't love me. Men don't say that. Men say this, she don't respect me. Man, man, I'll be coming off talking about, she don't love me. No, she don't respect me. She didn't respect me. That's why men, when women start amping up, it's like, who you think you talking to? I ain't no child. Who you talking to? It's because we hate to be disrespected. Why are you raising your voice at me? I ain't raising my voice at you. Listen, there's no commands in the Bible for a wife to love her husband. There's pictures of wives loving their husband, but there's no command for wives to love their husband because it's almost natural for a wife to love her husband. But there are commands, several commands for husbands to love their wives because that's not natural. We'll get into that next week. Husband, Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. That's a commandment. But what men are looking for, we're looking for that respect. A man leaves the house in the morning and he goes to the work and on the job. Brother can't get no respect. I mean, you leave the job, go to the store, can't get no respect. Go play a little pickup basketball. Sometimes people don't respect you. And after a rough day of being disrespected, the last place we want to come is home and be disrespected. We expect our wives to be standing at the door, dressed in that little skimpy cheerleader outfit with them pom-poms, with the letter K on her chest. K-E-L-V-I-N. Go, Calvin. Baby, how was your day? It was rough, babe, but I love coming home to this. Because listen, it's a misunderstanding. This is what people say, some researchers and certainly people nowadays in the culture say, oh, the number one thing on a man's list is sex. No. It's respect. Sex is 1B. Sex is 1A. I mean, respect is 1A. They're both priorities. But we would rather be respected than sexted. I ain't got but one amen from a brother and nobody. You say, well, how is respect and submission? How does that go together? Because respect is really the tangible manifestation of submission. How do you know if you're submitting? The question is, do you respect? Do you respect him as your husband? Do you respect him as a man? Do you respect him as a person? Men love respect, and we love that respect to be demonstrated with praise. Now here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. All brothers, close your ear, because I'm going to tell the sisters something that they don't know, and I'm afraid to tell y'all, okay? I'm afraid to tell us. All right, so brothers, put your hands over your ears for a second. Brothers, please, put your hands. Please submit to the pastor, okay? Submit to the pastor. I ain't submitting to no pastor. He's a man just like I am. Put his leg in his pants one at a time. Yeah, I'll be hearing y'all at home. Listen to me carefully. Some of y'all ladies got your hands over your ears. No, take your hands down. I want you to hear this. I'm going to let you in on something about men, about us. We have very fragile egos. We break very easily when you attack our pride. Okay, brothers, you can take your hands down now. I don't see a hand up on a brother's ear. You start off like this, then you're like. Wait. But you got to understand why. Why are we so prideful and what about the ego? is because we're created by God that way. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. God, as masculine, created us as men with that sense of pride, with that ego. I don't mean egotistical necessarily, but with ego, that self-confidence. And what fuels us is we're driven by achievement and accomplishment. But what good is achievement and accomplishment if we ain't got somebody there to clap and to praise us for it? What good is a brother out on the basketball court, the team down by 1 point, he got the ball in his hand, three people triple teaming him, and listen, we ain't got but 4 seconds left on the clock. And he pulls up and shoots that J on the home court, all Nets, win the game. And the crowd go, yeah, that was a nice shot. I'm going to get to the car and get to my parking, my car before everybody else get out. And nobody on the team just walk over to the bench. No, they jumping all on him. That's the only time one brother can pat another brother on the back and it's okay on the butt. It's because of, now don't grip it. Don't grip it. But he. And then we got something else going on. We need to, that's a whole sermon series in itself. Called No Grip Brotherhood. Reminds you like back in the day, there was always some old dude called Grip. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now you want to know where that name come from. Okay. God is a God who is a doer, an accomplisher. He gives, he protects, he provides. God takes pride. He creates in what he does so much. So he said it's good at the end of the day of creation. Then he said it's very good on the last day of creation. Am I right about it? So God was giving himself some dap. You're a bad God. I know that. Men, we thrive for that. Again, we're performance driven. We really, in some ways, we're like supersized boys. You have to understand how we got this way. Not only were we wired, hardwired, and programmed by God. God likes praise, and I'm not putting us parallel with God in terms of equality and deity. But God likes praise, and in the masculine, he's created us, and men love praise too. Again, we're supersized boys. You got to remember that most of us, as boys growing up, in the house with our mother, in a healthy context of relationship with a healthy mother, mothers pride themselves and prize their sons. Am I right about it? Am I right about it? Am I right about it? It doesn't mean they don't love y'all, okay, as daughters. See, you know mothers love daughters. But there's something about a mother-daughter relationship. Excuse me, a mother-son relationship. Now, next week, I get into why, you know, that's so, but to some degree. But mothers make little boys feel like they can do anything. Like, you can be a king, you can be a president, you can be anything. Boy, come home with bad report card. Now, mama's going to give you a peace of mind. You know, she got to give you that now. She wouldn't be mama if she did. What you doing sitting up in school? Ain't doing nothing, acting a fool. Look, and they get this. Look, now you know you can. Then it starts changing. You know you can do better. You got potential inside of you. God has sown a seed inside of you, son. You can be anything you want. You can be president. You can be an astronaut. You can be a brain surgeon. That boy got all D's. And one F. But mama, listen, he out there, he just is clumsy, got three left feet, and he just skinned himself up, come out, go, oh, oh. Mama said, what's wrong with my baby? Daddy look at him like, oh boy, shut up, you ain't even bleeding. Mama said, there is some blood there. He ain't gonna bleed to death. Let him go back out there and be a boy. Mama like, let me fix that up for you. Boy, she gonna dab a little bit of this on there, wipe it up, wrap it up like it's, you know, 19th degree burns, and it's like, you know, oh gosh. And then she tell you, well, what were you doing? I was out there playing baseball. Well, go on back out there and play baseball. Baby, you a good baseball player. No, he ain't. That's why he got skin up. You're supposed to run the first before you run the third. But she made you feel like you can do anything. She praised him, fed into his ego. And then when men get, those same boys grow up to be grown men, and we get married with the expectation, listen to me carefully, sister, that you can do what our mothers did, but you're gonna put an X factor on that thing. Let me say it the way that I can say it in the churchified way. We go from one set of breasts to another set of breasts, thinking that you're going to cuddle us, listen, and that you're going to nurture us, and that you're going to build our self-esteem. And when we don't get that, we're greatly disappointed. Let me tell you this. When a man doesn't get praise at home, he'll go outside the house looking for it. That's why some men are so glued to their jobs, they're glued to their careers, they're glued to their hobbies. I'm in a bowling league. I'm in a motorcycle club. I'm in this and I ain't never home. Here's the reason why. Because I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home with all of this mess. I don't want to hear it. And so I'll go where I'm successful and there's people that realize my success and they praise me for it. Now you say, what? Men all up into themselves? Y'all up in yourselves too? We're all up in ourselves, but that is the way God has created us. But notice again, Peter says, let me get back to this. Be submissive to your own husbands. Your own husbands. He emphasized that thing, didn't he, Doc? Be submissive to your own. In other words, he's saying you ain't got a problem submitting to other men. The male boss on the job. The male teacher in the classroom. Again, we talk about police officers, the judge in the courtroom. You got no problem to submit to them, but submit to your own husband. You'll even sometimes submit to somebody else's husband. Oh, he's so nice. He does that. Ladies, how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Hey, ladies, how y'all doing? Y'all all right? Okay. No, I ain't asking you like your condition. How you doing? What I'm saying is, are you grading yourself as you go along to see how well you're done? Because we're about to get to this report card thing now. All right. All right. Grade's about to be submitted and turned in. But it's important, imperative for the woman to recognize the man as the highest authority in the house and in the marriage. And so listen carefully. Some of you women, and it's great. You might be in a managerial or supervisory role and position on your job. But as soon as you leave that job, you got to leave that there, because when you go home, you're not the manager of that household and you're not the supervisor in that relationship. Okay, moving right along. I know some of y'all single people are like, listen, no. That's right. No. Until you can come to the place, sisters, if you're single, where you can submit to this man, and while you're dating or whatever the process, you got to ask yourself, can I submit to this brother? If you can't submit to him, don't get married. Don't get married. And some of y'all are like, well, I'm already married. Well, that's just tough. So, oh, everybody leaving? Okay, all right. Sorry. But if you go back to First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Listen to this, that even if some do not obey the word, this is the application. If some don't obey the word, this is the meaning in the madness. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. They without a word. The brothers might not be in the word. They might not even know Christ. You're talking about you saved and you're not married yet. And don't be married an unsaved brother. But what I'm saying is you're already married, but your husband is not saved. He's not a brother in Christ. You know, okay, here's where you are, right? This is the reality. But listen to what he says. Even if they don't obey the word, they without a word from the wife. That's the way y'all sound to us. Without a word. Because that's the meaning of it. by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste, godly conduct, accompanied with submission and respect, they may be won. Now, when Paul says without a word, he doesn't mean that women are not allowed to talk. There's two implications of that in the original. What he's saying is, number one, let your words be wholesome, winsome, encouraging, and not destructive. Let it be edifying and not for the tearing down of a man. If you don't have anything good to say, okay, I'm still, Lord, okay. The second part of without saying a word, it doesn't mean just if you're going to talk, use wholesome words. It doesn't mean that you can't challenge your brother, that you can't ask questions, you can't set things in place, okay? There got to be accountability. We're not talking about that. But the second thing he says without a word is what he really means is without nagging, without using the same words over and over and over again. Nagging doesn't work. I'm going to give you a prime example. I'm going to let you grade yourself and see how well you're doing with all that nagging. Nagging is saying the same thing over and 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 over again. There's some things that you've been saying to your husband that you want him to do. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. You might even start off with, babe, can you? And then it turns out, I want you to do this. Why you can't never do? And let me tell you, I mean, ask you a question. Has he done it yet? No, and he ain't going to do it. As long as you keep saying it, he's not going to do it. Let another brother come up in there and say, bro, you always throw your drawers on the side of the hamper? Yeah, so my wife can pick it up. She clean up the house. Bro, don't you want to help your wife out? Don't you want to be a partner in this relationship? Yeah, you got a good point, bro. Yeah, that's a good point right there. But let a sister say it. When y'all going to catch this? Nagging does not work. And the more you nag, the more we lag, and we don't come home to nagging. We don't respond to it. The greatest disrespect from a woman usually comes from that thing right here, that tongue. That's the reason why Peter says, not with words. You're not going to change him with words because it drives him nuts. It's a story of a man, he's reading the paper and he reads this article and he's sitting in the kitchen with his wife and he says to his wife, he says, babe, I'm reading this article. It says that women use three times more words than men. And so for every 3,000 words a woman gives in a day, a man only gives 1,000. And so the wife says, well, there's a reason why we have to use 3,000 words. That's so y'all can hear us. And the husband said, what'd you say? Let me tell you how bad it is. So you don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe me. But do you believe the word of God? You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the field. You're blessed everywhere. That's the word of God. We love passages like this. But here's what the word of God says about a nagging woman. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. You ever try to go to sleep? And the faucet just drip, drip. He says, so much so, here's the man's response. Here's what a man would rather do than sit there and listen to that dripping sound all day. Look at Proverbs 25:24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Brothers say, I got 5,000 square feet in this house with you, but I ain't going to sit in here listening to this drop, this drip, drop, drip. I'd rather go live on the rooftop in the corner and get soaking wet than to hear this all day. Are we getting this? See, when you don't allow the husband to be the authority figure in the house, then what you're really doing is you're challenging God. is because you can't expect God to fix this brother and to transform him into Christ's likeness if you want to be his God. If God is the only one we know who can change us, you got to stop trying to be his God. Stop trying to be his God and just be his wife. Wives, submit. Likewise, submit to your own husband. I don't have time to look at that likewise. But he makes this practical point in verses 3 and 4, and we're going to be done. He says to the women, do not let your adornment be merely outward. The arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious even in the sight of God. Even God can't stand all of that. Here's what he's saying. Women, y'all love attention. Rightly and duly so. We're going to talk about that next week, because brothers, we got to do more in giving you the attention that you deserve. Y'all love attention. And you even like attention from your own self. Beauty is high for y'all, right? And it should be. Because to be honest, a man wants a beautiful wife. He wants a wife that's got it all put together. Don't think because you get all up in the church and get sanctified and holy that a brother don't want a fine wife. I want a wife of faith and a fine wife. You can have both of them. You ain't got to... You ain't got to settle for, I want godly, but boy, she looks ungodly. It's no. If I, raise that up. Yeah, wave your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Your husband's out here, you with your wives, you got beautiful wives. Right? But here's what I'm trying to say. How did I get off into that? That ain't a mirror that a woman passed that she ain't going to stop and look at herself. Am I right? Man, y'all can be at the mall walking through one of them stores and they got, you know, mirrors. You're not even fitting room. Just mirror there, you know, right in front of the display. And y'all walking by, y'all just talking. You go, ooh, girl, yeah, you know, and you got to fix this and do this right here. And just, you got to look at your shoe. You got to look at everything. And you just looked at it. You take a few more steps. There's another mirror. You got to check yourself out again. Where would this world be for women if there weren't mirrors? I mean, think about it. You're at home. You're looking in the mirror. Y'all got mirrors everywhere. You got mirrors in your purse. You got mirrors in your desk drawer, at home, in the bathroom, all over the house. Me, I don't care about no mirrors. Y'all got dressed this morning, took your time. You wanted to make sure this matched. Now, I wore this last month. I've got to do this. And now, I'm going to do my hair like this, my makeup this way, the lashes. Now y'all got mink lashes. Even the mink didn't have lashes, but y'all got mink lashes. And look, it used to be a time where men were the drivers in the family. A lot of women didn't drive, so they would put the mirror on the visor on the passenger side, and that's where the woman was at. While the brother driving, she's going to be checking herself out. Now they got mirrors. I don't know who thought of this. They put it on the driver's side. Y'all going down the road driving, talking about them. Uh-oh. Am I telling the truth? You're alone. I'm almost done, I promise. Y'all got up and came to church and just wore that mirror out before you got here. Got it, you're in the car, looking in the mirror on the way to church. And I guarantee you, tell me if I'm lying, before you got out of your car, sisters, you flipped that visor down, got one more good look in that mirror before you got out your car, flipped it back up, went to the bathroom, didn't even have to pee, but you had to go check yourself out before, make sure your sanctuary is right before you walked in the sanctuary. But here's the question I want to ask you. While you in there checking out your sanctuary before you walk in the sanctuary, what does your inward sanctuary look like? Because brothers know this, like, you know, brother might be overwhelmed when he first meets you. Say, oh, man, she fine. Yeah, bro, she fine. Oh, she fine. She fine. 3 months later, she hateful. But she fine, right? No, she ain't fine no more. Because if that inward peace ain't right, boy, it ain't enough beauty on the exterior that this brother is going to stick around. How's your inward sanctuary look? How is your inward temple look? Because he says that your conduct is what's going to win this husband over to the Lord. Well, he ain't this, and he ain't going to never be that unless you demonstrate it. You live it out. I heard like 2.5 claps. I think I heard somebody clapping like this. Yeah. I'm going to say this and I'm done. So he says, listen, we follow an example. Listen to this carefully. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God, in former times, holy women who trusted God, they also adorn themselves. They adorn themselves. They not only fix themselves up outwardly, but here's their greatest adornment. Holy women who trusted God. They were submissive to their own husbands. And he says the example is Sarah, who obeyed Abraham or submitted herself to Abraham, and she called him Lord. She called him Lord. And you can be her daughters. In other words, you can follow her example and look like her if you're not afraid of the consequences and what it might look like in submitting yourselves to your husbands. Now, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, I need to give you the context real quick. Genesis chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but just jot it down in case you, because I know you might want to read this. Genesis chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Here's the context. How she called, she didn't just haul off and call him Lord. Matter of fact, she probably didn't use it just as regular speech and call him Lord all day long, every day. But here's the context. Oh, Abe, about 100 years old, Sarah, 90. And God says to Abraham behind closed doors in the tent, I promised you a son. I'm going to still give you that son. Abraham was like, man, I don't think that's going to happen, Lord. I promised you a son. Your seed is going to be blessed. And I'm going to give you that son. Well, Sarah's outside the tent and she overheard it. She started giggling. Either God doesn't know what he's talking about or he doesn't know my husband. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Matter of fact, she was challenged. Didn't I hear you laughing? I wasn't laughing. You know how we say in North Carolina, it won't me. But notice verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, that's she said me, I'm way past childbearing, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, in being old also? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? This is what she was saying. This is literally what she was saying. I know I'm past my years, right? But my husband's so old, he can't even do what needs to be done in order for me to get pregnant. But he's still my Lord. My husband is inadequate. He can't make it work. But I still respect him. I still submit myself to him. I still praise him. Y'all get this? It's because she understood a picture of submission in the context of childbearing. That the man has a seed, the woman has a womb. The woman has to submit herself to the man in order to receive the seed. That's a picture, a physical picture of submission. And if she doesn't submit herself to the man, then she can't receive the seed. And so she says, ultimately to God, you're saying that I'm going to have a child, but I know I'm past the years. But not only am I challenged, my husband is challenged, but he's still my Lord. So the first implication is she's going to respect him even though he has limitations. Even though he has faults and challenges, she still calls him Lord. She didn't try to insult him. Lord, you must not know my husband. He ain't made that work in a long time. The second part of it is, God, you said it. And I realize all things are possible through you. So I believe that you're going to bring about the change in him so that he'll be able to do what he hasn't been able to do in the natural. Bear a seed so that I can conceive and have a child. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to respect him while you're working on him in the process to get him where he needs to be fruitful. That's why she called him Lord. That's why she called him Lord. The word of God says in Psalms 119, direct my steps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps in the Lord. Order my steps. Listen, stop singing the song, order my steps in the Lord, if you don't want order in your steps. Because a lot of times we sing that song, men or women, husbands or wives, it's like, I already arranged my pathway, I just want you to bless me on it. That's not ordering our steps. Ordering our steps in the Lord means, go ahead, yeah. Ordering my steps in the Lord, our steps in the Lord, meaning I'm going to follow the plans, designs, and instructions of our God. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to trust in him, be connected to the power source. And whatever that looks like, I got to be willing to trust him. Whatever that looks like, I got to be willing to trust him. Sisters, if you really want to give a brother something he can feel, give him respect. The next time, see, I know y'all like to shop and all that kind of stuff, you know. Next time y'all, whatever, like, you want to go shopping, I just want you to try it. Just try it. Look over to another sister and say, just try it. Just try it. You ain't got to do it every day. Just, if you just try this one time, just try this. Just try it. Before you go on another shopping spree, just go to your husband and say, babe, I want to go out and go on a shopping spree, but I understand that you're the head of this house. And I don't want to do anything that is not consistent with your plans for our finances and for the overall management of this house. So are you cool with that? That brother will give you every card he's got and every nickel out of his pocket. Either that or he's going to think you're cheating on him. She done lost her mind. She's going to kill me in my sleep. Do you get that? Do you get that? Now, you ain't got to do that every day and every instance. I'm just saying, just try it. And if it's not that, something similar. Listen, this is what I want to do, but I understand you're the head of the house. And so I'm coming to you as head of the house and say, what's your thoughts on this? Because I don't want to do anything that is not consistent with God leading you and being the head of this house. You say, well, he ain't even saved. Your boss ain't saved. Maybe, but you still follow him. The doctor ain't saved necessarily, but you still swallowing the prescription. You taking the medicine as scheduled. That's submission. God can still use unsaved people or people who are not walking with him. Now again, he says, jump off a cliff, says, rob a bank. Don't do it. Not unless he's going to share the money with you. All right. You don't have to do those things if it's legal, immoral, unethical, or ungodly. But everything else. Because at the end of the day, he's got to give an account to God. We've got to give an account to God. What kind of man, what kind of husband, what kind of father we were. But you got to give an account to God. What kind of woman, wife, and mother you are before God. Let us pray. It starts with Christ. Father God, we give you thanks today. Lord, we realize we do come short. I come short. We all come short. Lord, we realize, oh Lord, that you have created the institution, the dynamics of marriage. You've created not only for your glory, but for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. You've also created it, Lord, for our ministry, that we might serve one another. You've created, O Father, for our edification, that we might pour into each other, and that you would use, O Father, that pouring, that investment, Lord, that we might be changed into the image of Christ. And so, God, thank you for the gift of singleness, but we also thank you for the gift of marriage. We pray for, Lord, those marriages, those who are here today, some may be struggling. I pray that you give them strength. Although they may be bent, they may be bowed, but they don't break. God, we pray, oh Father, for reconciliation for those that may be severed or on the fringes, oh Father, walking out the door. Pray that Christ, realize it takes two people, but that Christ is in the center. And we understand that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition, it's a 100-100. Lord, thank you, oh Father, for anyone here that may not know Christ. Lord, the greatest marriage is the marriage between Christ and his church, Christ and his bride, Christ and the one who trusts in him. But if there's someone here that may not know Christ, I pray that they would trust him, give him, Lord, that they would give you their hearts. God, thank you today, oh Lord, for this walk and for this journey. As difficult as tedious, Christ has gone before us. And so, Father, we put our trust in him. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I apologize for the length, but